So we are going to be looking at a familiar passage today, a familiar story actually. The title today that I've given is Raising Cain. It has nothing to do with chicken though. Okay? This is talking about Cain as in Cain and Abel, right? And so we're going to find out how we can raise the life of Cain. And we are going to identify with Cain actually. Okay? I'm going to see that. So let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to spend a few moments meditating on your word. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to us according to the needs of our lives. Hide me, Lord, behind your cross. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please do turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. It's a very familiar passage that we have heard before, and we're going to read a few verses here. We're going to read the entire account of Cain, but we're going to only look at two verses in chapter 4. We're starting at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 here. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Of course you are. You're supposed to be your brother's keeper, right? Verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, here's his preferred pronouns, my punishment is greater than I can bear. 14. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Me, I, my. It's all his preferred pronouns there. It's all about Cain. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Verse 16, one of the saddest verses in the Bible here. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. When we depart from the presence of the Lord, there's not much hope, is there? We are dead. And that's why raising Cain. We're going to look at what went wrong in Cain's life and how does the Bible provide a solution or a fix for Cain. So verse 6, we're going to dwell primarily in verse 6 and verse 7. So when it was apparent that Cain was sulking around, had a long face, right? God of the universe, the Creator, was he obligated to address Cain? No! Was the Creator of the universe even obligated to take pity on this man who was sulking around? No! But yet, who spoke first? God. What did he say in verse 6? God loved Cain so much that he did something about it. What did he do? He rejected Cain's sacrifice. Let me explain. We'll get there. God loved Cain so much that he rejected Cain's sacrifice. Why? Because there was a problem in Cain's life that first had to be dealt with before the sacrifice could be accepted. See that? And so God rejected the sacrifice. It's an act of mercy. God was trying to get Cain's attention. So he speaks first. Right? He speaks first in verse 6. I'm going to read that in just a minute here. So the first point I want to make is God will speak to us in the darkest hours of our lives because he loves us. God will speak to us because he loves us. Now, how is he treating Cain? How is God treating Cain? We do this to our toddlers, right? Hey, Nick, why the long face? Man, what happened to you? It's like, it's as if I don't know. No, I know. I know exactly why he has a long face. But yet I ask him. That's what God says, right? Why are you angry, Cain? Why the long face? Didn't God know? Of course God knew. So what is God trying to do? Why? What was God trying to accomplish by asking Cain questions to which he already knew the answers? But who didn't know the answer? Cain didn't. God knew the answer, but Cain didn't. So what is God trying to do? He's trying to teach Cain self-awareness. He's trying to teach Cain how to self-examine. He's trying to teach Cain how to problem solve. That's what he's trying to do. Cain's not simply getting it. It's a little thick in the head. He's not getting it. God's throwing, but Cain is not catching, as we say. Right? So Cain should have been honest and acknowledged, right? That what? His anger stemmed from where? Stemmed from his sacrifice being rejected by God. Right? Cain should figure out why he is angry. But instead, what did he do? Abel. That's the problem. I got a problem with Abel. As if Abel can influence whether God will accept Cain's sacrifice or not. You see how it's working now? Cain is angry with Abel, blaming Abel. It's your fault that God didn't accept my sacrifice. That's why he was mad at Abel. Jealousy. The grand delusion. It's always the other guy's fault. Adam? Oh yeah. Eve? Her fault. Eve? Oh yeah. The serpent? Her fault. It's his fault. Always passing the buck. Notice how God never asked the serpent. Right? Because God already knew what the devil was up to. The grand delusion, the Bible calls it, right? The Bible also gives us the solution. What does he say? You hypocrite, take the plank out of your eye before you can see the speck in your brother's eye. Cain, you got a plank in your eye. You can't see. You're blind. It's not Abel's fault. It's yours, man. God wanted Cain to learn. that there was a plank in his own eye that was blinding him. And the point of truth Cain was missing, God even answers. Verse 7, right? What does verse 7 say? Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 here. God is saying here, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Cain, you didn't do well. You didn't do right. What didn't Cain do? It's an error to assume that Cain brought the worst of his crop. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible never says that Abel bought the best of his fruit. It does say that. Best of his first of his flock. But it never says that Cain brought the rubbish of his crop. I've heard sermons being preached like that, but that's not what the Bible says. There's something else going on. The Bible talks about two principles with sacrifice. Okay? One is the giving that we are called to give. The second is the manner of giving. And we see that in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What does it say here? It says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So that's the giving part. Okay? We're supposed to give. No problem with that. Cain was giving. Okay? But here's the second part. How does he give? How are we supposed to give our sacrifice? It has to be holy, acceptable to God. See that second principle at work? The manner of giving, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or other translation, render it your reasonable act of worship. Okay? So we saw a few weeks ago, what did we see? We talked about how God designates us as holy. Remember the dress shoes? Yeah? So God designates us as holy, but now it's my responsibility to make sure that my sacrifice is acceptable to God. See that? My sacrifice needs to be holy and acceptable to God. It's not just my gift, but my manner of giving. Here's another illustration. We had tax season, right? Recently. So we file our taxes, we file the forms out, and we submit them to the IRS. Okay? My neighbor also filled out his forms and submitted it to the IRS. Okay? My forms get rejected and sent back. What do? I get mad at my neighbor, as if my neighbor has any effect on the IRS rejecting my tax forms. You see that? You see how it's working? What was the problem? The manner of my giving the forms was wrong. That's why it was rejected. Had nothing to do with the neighbor. There's a way in which the form has to be filled. The rules are clearly said. And if I don't follow them, well, they get rejected. End of story. The grand delusion that my neighbor is somehow affecting the rejection of my tax forms. We're all Cains, aren't we? It's always somebody else's fault. I am responsible for the manner in which my sacrifice and how I approach God. I am responsible. The Bible even talks about what the rules are. Turn with me to Psalm 51:17. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise, or you will not reject. So what is God looking for? A broken spirit, a contrite heart, a repentant heart. This is what God will not reject. In fact, God is looking for that. That's the rule for sacrifice. Throughout the Old Testament, it was not just the sacrificial activity. It is the person coming to God. The heart behind the matter is what God is trying to teach Cain. Abel's sacrifice was accepted because of that. And that's why Cain's was rejected. The posture of the heart is key to why the sacrifice is accepted or not. So the second point I want to make is God will always accept us when we approach Him with a humble heart in brokenness. God will always accept us when we approach Him with a humble heart in brokenness. So Cain had a wrong attitude of heart when approaching God. So what is the big deal about the heart? Why is God more interested on the inside of a human being than on the outward appearance? What is it about the inside as opposed to the outside? And Jesus addresses it head on. Jesus talks about it right away, why the inside matters so much. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. I'm reading at verse 34 here. Verse 34. O generation of vipers, brood of vipers. Boy, was that rough. Out the bat, straight, calling us snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, what I say is simply a reflection of my heart condition. And then, move on one more here. 35, a good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So it's not just our words, but our actions. Our actions. A good heart brings forth good actions. That's why God is interested inside of me. What goes on inside of me rather than what I do, the good deeds that I do. God's not interested in that. He wants the inside. And He was merciful to Cain because He was trying to point to Cain. Cain, you got a problem on the inside. That's why He didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. He wanted Cain to be fixed. God is in the business of fixing humans. We are broken people, and God wants to fix us. But I need to acknowledge that I am broken. That's the self-awareness that God was trying to teach Cain. Cain, when you approach me, you have to come to me as a broken human. You can't throw stuff in my face and say, here, take it. Here's my tax forms for the year. I don't care how I filled it. Come on, you got to get it. No, there's a manner how we approach, right? And God says, respect the rules, and the rules will respect you. So Jesus is pointing out why a clean heart or a righteous heart matters. God designates us as holy. He has set us apart that we might practice righteousness. We saw that a few weeks ago. Why does God want us to practice righteousness? Why does He want us to have a new heart, a clean heart, a broken heart, so that He can mend it for us? Why? Because He is preparing for Him a people that will live with Him forever. It's all about eternity. God wants Cain to be with Him in eternity. So He says, Cain, you're going to die. The wages of sin is death. Get ready, prepare, because you're going to have to face judgment. But I don't want you to lose out. I don't want you to be the loser. I want you to be with me forever. That's why I'm trying to get your attention, Cain. That's why. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? It's a loving father asking a son. If you do well, you'll be accepted too, Cain. You will. But here's, watch out. Here's a warning, right? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So God is merciful to Cain. He is literally warning Cain that there's a trajectory in Cain's life. A trajectory that is going to lead to terrible things. So Cain is going to get to a cliff, and God's trying to say, don't go off the cliff, man. That sin is going to grab you, but you need to overcome it, because if you don't, it's a bye-bye, is what God is saying here. It's a hopeful suggestion and challenge. You should rule over it. God wants Cain to be an overcomer. He has the same plan for each of us here. He wants us to be an overcomer. The Hebrew word used for desire here in this verse is teshuka. Okay? It's only used 3 times in the Bible. The other time here in Genesis where it's used, interestingly, is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And the sentence construction is identical. Identical in the way this word desire is used. I'm going to read this here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Your desire shall be for your husband. Where are we at? Yes. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That desire word is the same desire word that we saw with Cain. Sin wants to desire you, but you should rule over it. It's the same construction of sentence. So what is God trying to tell Eve here? He's talking to Eve. You will desire to control your husband. But he, Adam, will rule over you. Why? Sin brings brokenness even in marriage. That's what God is saying here. This is the wages of sin in marriage. He's warning Adam and Eve, you're going to have conflict the rest of your married life. Eve, you're going to always be loggerheads with your husband, trying to control, usurp leadership. Adam, you're going to respond by slamming it down, harshly ruling over your wife. What went wrong with the first Adam and first Eve was fixed with the second Adam. Who was the second Adam?
Jesus.
Yes. And by extension, second Eve. Who's second Eve? The church. Yes. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul talks about it. What happens in Ephesians chapter 5? I'm going to paraphrase here. Jesus loved the church. And what did he do? He gave his life for the church. And the church in turn did what? Respects the headship of Jesus. And willingly submits and follows Jesus' leadership as head of church. And then Paul flips it around and says, therefore, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. First Adam messed up. Second Adam fixed it right. First Eve messed up. Second Eve fixed it by honoring Jesus. That's why it's all about him. We sang a song. Lord, it's about you. We give you glory. You set me free. Was the a cappella song that we sang. Right? It's for your glory. Looking forward to when you're going to take me up to be with you. We are the bride of Christ. The second Eve, right? And we give honor and glory to the head of the church, Jesus. So what a beautiful picture of restoration and reversal of the ravaging effects of sin in our lives. So back to Cain now. God is warning Cain that sin has consequences and that Cain must overcome the sin. So the third point I want to make today is God heals our brokenness through the sacrifice of Jesus. God heals our brokenness through the sacrifice of Jesus. Just as our family structure, right from the Garden of Eden, was broken, until Jesus came, we didn't know how to put it together. And Jesus set it right by giving his life for us, individually and collectively as the church. Genesis chapter 4 here. Its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Cain, sin has a desire to control you, to usurp that authority. Right? Like Eve, he's always trying to control Adam. Here saying, sin has a desire to control you. But you, Cain, have to be relentless. You have to ruthlessly rule over it, over sin. And we're going to see how. So God is warning Cain to get a grip on your life, man. Get a grip, because you are about to go off a cliff if you don't be careful. If that sin overpowers you, you are finished. You need to learn how to overcome. The Bible also tells us how that is. We're going to look at that. So it's a hopeful challenge. It's a very hopeful challenge. God wants Cain. He's not suggesting that Cain, you're done, finished. No, he's in fact trying to get Cain to reverse course of action. Does Cain get it? Obviously, no. Cain is being warned of the impending danger that he is going to murder his brother. Right? The first murder in the Bible is Abel. And God is warning Cain, come on, man, get a grip on your life. If you let this eat you up, it's going to finish you off. And we saw in the rest of the reading, we saw how it literally finished him off. The ground was cursed because of innocent blood. He was driven away. In fact, sad. He was driven away. He went away from the presence of the Lord. That's the end result. That's what sin does. Death, right? Driven away from the presence of the Lord. You probably have heard stories, or you know somebody who is bitter and angry, and how that consumes them like a fire, right? It consumes the very fabric of their existence because they are so bitter and angry, destroying everything that they are doing. Everything that the hand touches is up in flames. Why? Because of the motivation in their heart is evil. Peter talks about this in the Bible. He warns us. What does he say? He says, the devil is like a roaring lion, right? Looking to consume or devour whoever he finds. Us. And so, in the prefix of that verse, Peter says here, we are to be sober-minded and vigilant. You need to be aware, self-awareness here, of who the devil is and where he is lurking. That's what Peter is trying to say here. Be sober-minded, be vigilant, for the devil is like a roaring lion waiting to devour whoever he can find. In other words, beware of who is crouching outside the door of the heart. Just like God told Cain, sin is crouching outside, waiting to devour you, Cain. Watch out. So how do you become an overcomer? How do we become an overcomer? How do we rule over sin, right? What God wanted Cain to do. You have to overcome it, Cain. How? Paul talks about it, Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to park ourselves here looking at what could have been a glorious rising of Cain. Right? Raising Cain. This is how Cain could have risen. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read a few verses here and there, and then a bunch of verses too. So, verse 2 here, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So, in other words, in verse 1 he says, you have been risen with Christ, therefore you should seek the things that are above where Christ is and sits on the right hand of God. Therefore, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So what is Paul trying to remind us believers? He's trying to say, look, you are a new creature, a new creation. Your old life is dead. You have been risen or resurrected with Christ. And so therefore start to prepare yourself for eternity. Set your mind on things above. Yeah, I know you live on the earth. That's right. That's right. But start to think about where you're heading. That's what God was trying to tell Cain. Cain, if you don't watch it, you're going to head to the wages of sin is death. But I don't want that for you, Cain. God doesn't want that for any of us. God wants us to set our mind on things above. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death. Your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. The wages of sin is death. Again, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So Paul is reminding you, you're not like this. You used to be like this, but now you're not. And every one of those things that is listed here is a heart issue. Notice that? Every one of those is a heart issue, which then manifests itself in these deeds. So why does Paul say put to death? Why? Because when we become a new believer, right, in Christ Jesus, that's when the real battle starts. Until then, it's smooth sailing. But when we make a change, a commitment to Jesus, what happens? Who does not want that to happen? Satan, that's right. That's when the demons all come out of the closet in our lives, right? Oh, wait a minute, what happened here? No. Yeah? See, our sin nature doesn't disappear overnight. We are a new creation for sure, but we are to put to death the sin nature that we have. And now the devil and his minions, the demons, are going to be on full-scale assault in our lives the moment we accept Jesus Christ. Because they want us to stay in our sinful lifestyle. Everything was listed there. That's the goal of the devil. He wants us to stay in that lifestyle. He doesn't want us to leave and change. A few weeks ago we talked about this, right? What's the devil's mission in our life? To steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? Now, when we accept Christ, what happens? The word of God, right, falls on our ears. So the devil and his minions could not steal away the word of God. They missed the opportunity. Ah, missed it, man. That seed went in. Oh. Fertile ground. Oh, now the plant's coming. Steal? Plan A. Oh, now we got to go to plan B. Kill. So we got a new plant that's coming up. Poison it. How? Temptations. Throw at it left and right. Everything that can lead to uncleanness, fornication, filthiness, covetousness, buying more gold, more silver, what have you, pride, everything that you can think of. Heart issues, they're all heart issues. And they all come in the form of temptation. That's the plan B. Couldn't steal the word of God, so now let's kill the plant that's growing. Right? So we get relentlessly tempted every angle possible. So our job is what? Paul talks about that. Put on the armor of God. And the only offensive weapon in the armor of God is what? The sword, which is what? The word of God. Yes. And Jesus had that, his own set of temptations. And what did he do? The word of God. Yes. But how will we know the word of God unless it is in me? So I need to be in the word of God so I can use it effectively. Right? That's what Paul is trying to say here. We got to put to death using the sword of the word of God, the spirit of God. And so I need to know the word of God, first of all, in order to be able to put to death the old lifestyle. The temptations always are delusions, right? Oh yeah, it's Abel's fault. It's always Abel's fault. I need to be able to think, no, that's not what the word of God says. He wanted me to come to him with a broken heart. It's my fault. See how that works? The word of God is supposed to tell me where I went wrong. And I don't know the word of God. It's always Abel's fault. Always Eve's fault. Always somebody else's fault. My problems are never my fault. It's always somebody else's. We are to put to death these things on a daily basis. Daily basis. So, fourth point I want to make here. Jesus gives us new life that we are to cultivate. The devil is going to try to kill that new life, but we, on the other hand, are to cultivate the life. Colossians chapter 3, and we are now going to go down to verse 8. Verse 8 here, it says here, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. And then keep going, let's go 9. Number 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And then verse 10, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In verse 12 now, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so also you must do. 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Right? And 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called in one body. Be thankful. And finally, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So here Paul is listing several character traits, right, that need to be put off, and then several character traits that has to be put on. And he's using the analogy of clothes, right, an outer coat or a jacket. So he's calling the old man, or like an old coat, take off the old coat. Put on the new coat. Why? Because notice how all these things that you see right there are how people see us. The deeds are the new coat, right? So Paul is saying your deeds need to change. And he lists all those qualities which were old and the ones which were new. You see, and he also says, right, the new man is renewed in the knowledge of the Creator. The old man had what? Knowledge of good and evil. Right? The old man. You eat the fruit, oh, you're going to become wise, you're going to become like God, you'll know good and evil, and you'll be even be better than God. Yeah. What happened? We got to know good and evil, and then because we disobeyed, the propensity for sin was there. Right? Oh yeah, sure, we know good and evil, but we could never do any good. That's the problem with sin. The new man, because it's renewed in the image of the Creator, who is nothing but good, we get to do good. You see how that works? The new man needs to be put on because it is renewed in the image of the Creator, who is good, so therefore our deeds can be good. That's how this is working. That's what Paul is saying here. Put on the new man. Why? Because it's all about God and you need to be doing good. But there's more. The Creator dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? In the Garden of Eden, the relationship was lost. And now that relationship is being restored. See that? The restoration is because of God living in me now through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there's a warning too, and we saw that a couple of weeks ago. What did he say? Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, he says what? I'm the vine, you are the branches. It's not automatic. You have free will. You need to be connected to me. It's a relationship, right? You need to be connected to me. Yeah, I worked, I died, rose again. I restored the relationship that was broken in the Eden, but you still need to stay, abide in me. That's something that I have to do. Abide in me so that you can bear much fruit. That's something that I have to do. In fact, he goes on to say in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 38, he says, whoever believes in me, out of his belly, out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. So Jesus is saying, if you stay in me, then you are going to simply explode with the Word of God. You're going to give it out to others. Life-giving water. That's why plan C becomes very important. So plan A was what? Steal the Word. Plan B was what? Kill the little plant that's growing. Plan C is what? And we saw killing was by tempting us relentlessly. Plan C, destroy. Destroy that relationship. That's why the demons go after our relationship with the vine. Because they know they can't steal salvation. Nope. They can't pluck us out of God's hand, but they sure can prevent me from reading the Word, prevent me from using it wisely, prevent me from praying, having an ongoing conversation or relationship with God. As a result of which, fruitless life. My life becomes worthless, Jesus says, right? I have to prune you again and again. Why those dead branches are going to be burned in the fire, Raj? The relationship is very important. And that's why the demons know that. It's very important. So they go after us, keeping us from the relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's why in that last verse 16 that we read in Colossians chapter 3, says there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the word of God has to dwell in me so that I can bear fruit for our master. Cain could have had all of this. How do we know that? The Bible says so. Adam and Eve had a third son. What was his name? Seth. And you know what the Bible says? Then people started calling on God when Seth was born. They knew how to approach God. They knew how to worship God in the proper way. How do we know that? Well, who's a descendant of Seth? Enoch. He walked with God. And who was a descendant of Enoch? Noah was a righteous man. See how that works? Cain could have had all of that. That could have been his legacy. Blew it all away. Didn't fill out the income tax forms correctly, right? And then blamed the neighbor for the rejection of his forms. Duh. Preferred pronouns, me, mine, I, always about me. My fault. What am I going to do now? Oh, the ground is cursed. Oh, you got to help me out. It's all me. Never, not once was there remorse about what he did to Abel. Not once in that passage we read, right? We're not going to go back to it, but never did we ever see a broken and contrite and repentant heart. Even after the curse, there's always, always chance for return. Where do we have that in Scripture? David. He was almost off the cliff. And what did he? Clawed his way back. That's what we read in Psalm 51, 17. Was him clawing back from that cliff after Bathsheba. God, I'm broken. Please save me, God. And God did. Now, there were consequences to his sin, no doubt. But God saved him. The man after God's own heart, not only that, promised him, never will a descendant of yours not sit on the throne in Jerusalem. That was the promise that God gave to David, a covenant. Your descendant will always occupy that throne. Exhibit A, Jesus Christ himself, descendant of David, is coming back. And that's why we live. So the fifth point and last point I want to make here is the new life that we now live has to be lived by faith in Jesus. That's what Paul talks about in Galatians, right? I'm crucified with Christ, yet it's not I that live. The new life that I now have, I live by the faith in the one who gave his life for me. We need to live our new life by faith in Jesus Christ. So quickly to review. Oh, I finished early today. So to review what we saw so far. What did we see so far? The first thing we saw was that God speaks to us in our darkest hours. Cain was pretty upset. God was the first to speak. God approached him and said, "Why? Why the long face? What happened? Why are you angry?" Right? He wanted Cain and us. We are all Cains here. Remember, it's about raising Cain. We're trying to raise Cain here. God will always accept us when we approach him with a humble heart in brokenness. That's what Cain needed. Third point I made. God heals our brokenness through the sacrifice of Jesus. We saw that. The brokenness in the Garden of Eden. We saw the first Adam and the first Eve, what they did. And we saw the second Adam and the second Eve as well, right? The bride of Christ. And how that what Jesus did restored the relationship that was broken. Okay? And then the fourth point I made was, Jesus gives us a new life that we are to cultivate. And we talked about how the steal, kill, and destroy plans work against us. Always, relentlessly, always trying to get us to kill that new life that God has birthed in us. To be able to sever the relationship that he has planned for us from the foundation of before the foundation of the world. And the fifth point, that new life that we now live, we must live by faith in Jesus. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you so much for the life of Cain and how it's an example for us. It points us to the fact that we are no different, Lord. We are just like Cain. Oh Lord, we ask for forgiveness in areas where we need forgiveness. Lord, if there's a root of anger or bitterness, Lord, we plead with you to show us before it consumes our life, before it severs our relationship with you, so that we can be fruitless because of our own foolishness. Lord, may we be not like Cain, but rather may we approach you in brokenness, in humility, seeking your face, acknowledging you and your standard and your loving kindness where you designate us as holy because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. You've given us all the means to overcome. We are to exercise our faith. We are to put on the armor of God. We are to use the only offensive weapon given to us, the word of God, as the sword to fend off those temptations, the grand delusions. That's all they are, Lord. They are grand delusions. Help us, Lord, to see them. Help us, Lord, to be vigilant, to be sober-minded for that crouching lion outside our heart. Lord, may you never be outside our heart knocking. May you be on the inside of our heart, ruling and reigning, Lord. Lord, we give ourselves into your hands, like Paul exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 5. May you be the head and Lord of our lives. You are the master. We are your servants. Lord, we acknowledge your leadership in our life. We will follow where you lead us. The relationship that you restored in Eden, Lord, may it be precious to us. May we not take it lightly. God, may we dwell richly in your word. Give us a desire. Lord, we may not even have a desire for you or your word. Lord, I plead with you, give us a desire for your word so that we will have the means to be able to be fruitful, to be able to be connected with you, to be able to put on the new man daily and to put to death in our flesh the works of the flesh that's in us. Because we look forward, Lord, to the day when you will take us to be with you, just as you long for us to be with you in the heavenly realms, to dwell with you forever, even as we're studying in Revelation. At the end, your dwelling place is with us, you say. And Lord, we look forward to that. That's why we say and we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Prepare us even now, even today, even in this earthly existence, that we may long for your coming and your appearing so that we can be with you face to face. And help us in the meantime to practice our righteousness on this earth while it is still light, while it is still day, for the darkness is coming. And Lord, therefore we commit this week into your hands even before we start it. It's the first day of the week. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. Help us, Lord, to walk the walk that you have for us. Help us to set our minds on things above. And Lord, yes, ups and downs will happen in our lives, but help us never to leave your side. Help us to always abide in you. And we thank you, therefore, Lord, because you have promised us with so many promises that no matter what happens, you, as long as we love you, you are able to take all things and make them work to the good of those who love you. And therefore, we love you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your goodness towards us in our life. We offer ourselves to your hands and offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.